Contrast and comparison is an important part of life, and it's essential to the learning process. Each of us already understands this, even if we don't think real deeply about it. All of you teachers or retired teachers in here understand that. It's a concept that we use and that we understand. It's one way that we learn when we see a contrast. We see the opposite ends of something. It's hardwired into our beings, and it develops as we live our lives and as we grow older. For example, if you take an infant, even at a very young age, an infant learns to know who my mom is and then everybody else. Okay? They know the difference between mom and everyone else in the world. As they get a little older, you can teach them about hot and cold. As they start to learn and they grow and their minds develop. As they get a little bit older yet, they learn about the difference between safety and danger. And as we continue to grow in our lives, we learn about right and wrong. We learn about winning and losing. As adults, we learn about success and failure, even young adults. We learn about things like rich and poor. So the idea of a contrast is an important concept for us to grasp as a way to learn. And the Apostle John understood this concept very well. It's utilized multiple times in his gospel, such as in chapter 1 when he talks about darkness and light. In chapter 15, he talks about love and hate. In chapter 8, he speaks of from above and from below. In chapter 6, he talks about life and death. And in chapter 8, he talks about truth and falsehood, or truth and a lie. So tonight I want you to see another contrast that is drawn in this book, in the Gospel of John. And what I want you to see is how it's used in the application of the gospel to people's hearts. People much like you and I. But in order to see this contrast tonight, we have to look not beyond the text, but we don't look just at the specific text. We have to look at the context. So pray with me, and then we're going to read the scriptures. Father in heaven, I thank you for this night. And I thank you that this book is not just ink and paper. It's not just words on a page, but it's living and active. And it works in our hearts. Help us to open our hearts to hear your word tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, I'll give you a little time to get there. We're going to be in chapters 3 and in 4. Chapters 3 and 4. So if you turn to chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 21. We've got a little bit of a lengthy reading again tonight, like we had this morning. Chapter 3, I'll give you just a moment. We're going to be reading about two familiar passages about Nicodemus and Christ, and about Christ and a woman from Samaria. Chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Now if you'd skip over the balance of chapter 3, we're going to start with chapter 4, and I'm going to read another lengthy passage. I'm going to read 1 through 30, and then 39 through 42. This is a fairly lengthy story, so stick with me. So we're going to bypass verses 22 through 36 in chapter 3. I'm going to pick up in 4, verse 1. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And then skip down to verse 39, just a few verses. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" May God bless the reading of His holy and inerrant word. So when we look tonight at the Gospel of John and the comparison that I'm going to draw, and just we have to take a little step back. And those of you that are in our Sunday school class, I apologize because we've done this, we do this all the time. But John is different than the other Gospels. The other Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels because they contain synopsis of Jesus' life here on earth. John's Gospel was written, we think, close to the end of his life. And he has a different perspective. We believe that the other Gospels were already written when he wrote his Gospel. And so he takes a little, he's taking more of the of a perspective approach. And he's looking back over his life, and he's now writing the gospel where he wants to communicate things that he doesn't think have been communicated that need to be communicated for us today, for the people, the church then, and for us today. So there's a little more perspective involved because of the way John is written. And the focus of the Gospel of John is really pretty simple, and it's basically what, if you read a commentary, they talk about the deity of Christ, and it means it's the proof that Jesus is God. Jesus is not a God. He's not a created being. There was a lot of heresy already going around at that time when we think John was written. People were saying lots of different things about who this man Jesus was. And so he is God. He is part of the Trinity. And that's the focus of the Gospel of John. And because of the way it's written, we need to use care when we read it and study it so that we don't miss the context. But one of the things that can be a hindrance in this effort to us sometimes is chapter and verse. You know, when the Bible was written, there were no divisions. It was written as letters, or the Gospels were written as a continuous writing. Now, the chapter and verse is helpful to us, all right? It helps us keep our place. It helps us partition things off. But if you do what I do sometimes, which is, you know, okay, well, I got to the end of chapter 10, okay, so I've got to stop right here. Well, you might be right in the middle. You know, you might be right in the middle of where you need to be. There could be a thought being expressed here. So just use the divisions to help you be organized, but don't let them partition your brain out as you read. So keep, as you read, don't stop just because you hit a chapter verse, although sometimes they're in good stopping points. And the stark contrast that we see before us tonight doesn't come to most of our minds immediately. In fact, I did not find this myself. I found this by reading the commentary on the Gospel of John by Dr. A.W. Pink. We use that in our Sunday school class. It's an excellent commentary on the Gospel of John. And what we can see here in the two stories that I read you, which are only separated by a brief account regarding John the Baptist, as we examine these two encounters, we can draw several sharp distinctions between these people who encountered the Messiah. So what I'm trying to say to you is the first half of chapter 3 and the first half of chapter 4 were not written to exclude each other. They were written for you to see what happened with these two people, even though they're not precisely next to each other. And so we're going to look at several comparisons between what happened with Nicodemus and what happened with the woman at Samaria. So the first thing is pretty clear. Nicodemus was a ruling class, and she was a woman. All right, and at that point in time, you know, being a woman, you had very little in terms of respect, right. In fact, you had virtually no rights, at all. You know, you were women were second-class citizens in the culture at the time. And so he was ruling class. She had no class. Okay, she had no status at all. Nicodemus was a Jew, and this woman was a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. You probably already know this, but it's almost hard to get a real grasp on how deep that hatred ran in that day. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a little while. I'm going to save that for something toward the end. But Jews and Samaritans would do just about anything not to come in contact with each other. So Jew and Samaritan is a sharp contrast in and of itself. He was a Pharisee, and she was a woman of poor reputation at best. So a Pharisee would have been considered the righteous man of the day. She was considered the lowly, sinful woman of the day. So a very sharp contrast between Nicodemus and the woman. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. She found him at the sixth hour, that's noon, okay? And Christ's response is very different to the people, though. Even though Christ was a Jew, you know, Christ, and we'll talk a little more, but Christ isn't exactly kind to Nicodemus at this point in time. He chastises Nicodemus for not understanding what he's telling him. You know, he tells Nicodemus, you're supposed to be righteous. You need to be born again. That was offensive. That was offensive to him. And yet to the woman, when he meets the woman at the well, he says, he talks about him and being the gift of God. And he deals tenderly with a woman who's in sin, many sins. He doesn't call her out. He doesn't call for her to be stoned. He deals quite tenderly with this woman. And so, even though she's a Samaritan, Jesus' response is a contrast and comparison. There's some other things we could look at, but this is enough. That's six different things. So now that we see the contrast that's drawn between these two people and these encounters with Christ, what's the point? Because if we stop right here, we haven't really done much. I mean, we can make an intellectual ascension, an understanding that we see the comparison, but if that's all we do is see the comparison, that doesn't help us. So how do we go about understanding the meaning and how we can apply it to our lives? I've got two things. I had three, but I took one of them out. And so I've got two things that I want to say about the meaning of the contrast. And so this is really the meat here. So while there's a really sharp contrast between Nicodemus and the woman and Christ dealing with them, in spite of all the differences, there's a great similarity here that you need to see. In fact, it kind of jumps off the page at you. Because what both of these people needed was the same. They needed a Savior. Both of them needed the same thing, even though they came from completely different backgrounds. And they couldn't have been more different. They couldn't have been more different people. And they both needed the same thing. It's a picture of each and every one of us, no matter what the life situation that God has placed us in. Rich or poor, high status or low status, black or white, man or woman, the contrast here illustrates that the true need for each of our hearts is the good news of Jesus Christ. If you look over at 1 Timothy, let's see if I think I bookmarked this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well said. 1 Timothy, wrong one. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So this can apply to us. It applied to the Apostle Paul. It applied to Nicodemus. And it applied to the woman at Samaria. It's the same thing. All people need a Savior. Secondly, I want you to ask yourself this question. What are you searching for? If we look at this passage and we look at Nicodemus, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and what was he looking for? He needed a Savior, but he was looking for a teacher. That's all he was really ready to assent to at that point in time when he went to Christ. Nicodemus was looking for a teacher, but what he really needed was a Savior. Now the good news is that at some time later, we know that he did find Christ. We know that Nicodemus later was with Joseph of Arimathea when they took Jesus' body. Okay, and we know later in, I forget which chapter it's in, I think it's also in John, where Nicodemus actually takes a stand when Christ is being questioned by one of the groups, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus takes a stand for Christ. So we see what happened to him later. But what he was looking for right now was a teacher, but what he really needed was a Savior. And I think it's really interesting when you think back about that. I mean, I'm convinced that when you look at Nicodemus and you look at the questions that he asked, I think the Holy Spirit was working in his heart. You know, he was being worked on in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit was working on him and prompting him, but he wasn't there yet. And so the message to that is that while Nicodemus looked and searched for a teacher, he needed a Savior, and he eventually found that Savior. If you see yourself tonight in that same need, you need to heed the call and turn to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation.'" And in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, we read these words, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If you see your sin and you know you're in need of a Savior, don't wait. Don't wait, because today is the day of salvation. And so what was the woman of Samaria looking for? She was looking for a drink of water, or to carry water back to her family. And what did she find? She found eternal life. Christ converted her right then and there. And this was no accident. If you look back at the first two verses of chapter 4, oh my, I lost my place. In verse 4 it says, he's talking about how Jesus left Judea, I'm sorry, in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Judea is in the south, and Galilee is in the north, and Samaria is right in between them. So to go from Judea to Galilee, you go through Samaria. But that's not what the Jews did. because they hated the Samaritans so badly, they would go around. They had to cross the Jordan River two times, which, you know, they didn't have a nice concrete bridge, you know, and a comfortable automobile like we have. You know, it wasn't just like taking the scenic ride. They hated the Samaritans so bad that they would go around and cross a river twice, and I forget how many extra miles, but it's significant, especially on foot. And so it's interesting that Christ says he had to pass through Samaria. I think in the King James it says something like he needs pass through Samaria. So in other words, he had to go through Samaria, but he had to go there because he was going to save this woman. Okay? That's why he had to go to Samaria. He was on a mission. He was going to redeem this woman. And then subsequently, he used her testimony to reach others in Samaria. So we see the similarity that both of these people needed a Savior. And then we need to ask ourselves, what are we searching for? So a couple of points of application. Three, actually. The first is, I would tell you that, you know, when you look and you see something like this or you find something like this that someone else has written, you should learn the value of a good commentary to your personal Bible study. They're not just for your pastor. You don't have to be a pastor to buy one. In fact, you don't even have to buy one. All right, many good ones are available online. I have an app that has one. I think I bought the app, but it was minimal. And most of them, Matthew Henry's an excellent commentary. Make sure you get a sound commentary. If you're not sure about what to get, ask Eric, or ask me, or ask one of the other elders. We'll be glad to see that you get the help that you need. But a good commentary is a useful tool for your personal study in your home when you're out of this building. And it's a good supplement for your reading of the Bible. The next point of application is that this helps us to see that we need to use the Bible, and we see what happened to these two people, and we see the contrast that they had that is demonstrated here, then we need to use that like a mirror. If you turn over, well, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to read it for you. But in James chapter 1, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." We need to use passages like this to look at our own lives, okay? Who are you like? Are you like Nicodemus? Are you more like the woman of Samaria? Or more likely, maybe you're somewhere in between or something different. Use the Scriptures to take the contrast and use it to examine your own life. And then lastly, reflect on this contrast when you look at the people God places in your life. This week, I'm going to ask you not to look at the people you come in contact with based on their financial status, whether they're rich or poor, their position in society, whether they're high or low, or their race, whether they're black or yellow or white or brown or whatever color they are. Think about Nicodemus. Think about the woman at Samaria. And see all of these people you come in contact with as what they really are. Sinners in need of a Savior. And tell them the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.